We are just a week into following Jesus into the wilderness of Lent, and already the roadblocks and obstacles are beginning to present themselves. It's possible that you have already felt the pinch of those Lenten disciplines you chose. If you chose something to refrain from, maybe you've already had that moment of completely forgetting that you gave it up and are already three bites deep. Or maybe you're a little chuffed with yourself at how well things are going. In either case, Jesus is ready to give a little nudge to keep you on course. In fact, Jesus gives one of his all-time great course-correcting rebukes to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan!" Poor Peter. That must have stung. Bad. It is such a shockingly embarrassing moment for Peter, recorded in Scripture, that it convinces the most skeptical of scholars that it probably definitely happened. And there is even this little detail about how Peter pulled Jesus aside to have this little chat, but Jesus decided to keep it out in the open and made sure that everybody heard his response. And by everyone, I mean practically every Christian for the last 2,000 years, you and me included. Helpfully, Jesus points out the mistake in his next line. "You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And this is kind of exciting to me because it's tapping into the very core of what Jesus came to accomplish. Peter is human. He ends up with some really cool nicknames and titles, but in the end, he is always just human. And so it's no surprise that he's thinking about human things. But if Jesus is who he says he is, if he's the one we've come to believe, that is the fullness of God dwelling in the fullness of humanity, then he is uniquely poised to give us insight that we, by definition, cannot just conjure up for ourselves. It makes me wonder how many of these divine insights we seem to carry around with us, thinking that they are our own ideas. In fact, they are only a gift from God. The very concept of a suffering Messiah that we've come to understand and accept was such an absolute embarrassment and so shameful that Peter couldn't bear to let Jesus keep talking that way. But we get to see the mind of Christ and make it our own when he says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Get behind me, Satan. Take up your cross and follow me. We carry these little phrases around like trinkets in our pocket. And in truth, I use them more often in the context of very clever church jokes than actually taking their claims seriously. I think sometimes I have to take them lightly because otherwise I would be crushed by their weight. I would also probably become a very cranky and rigid fellow that nobody wanted to be around. But given their gravity, it's worth taking the time to re-examine them. And so for a moment, let's put aside the jokes and take these statements seriously. Because it's Lent, and because we've been given the example of Abraham in both the Old and New Testament readings today, to give an example of holding on to divine things, even when human things try to get in the way. There are at least four instances in the book of Genesis of the promise given to Abraham, like the one we heard today. In Genesis 12, he is 75 years old, and God tells Abraham to go off from his country to a new land, and he tells him, "I will make of you a great nation." And that audacious promise sets Abraham's course. And after some daring escapades in Egypt, a few battles among like seven different kings where Abraham really shines, in Genesis 15, God again approaches him and says, "Look toward heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. And pretty much immediately, Abraham and Sarah do that thing where they try to take things into their own hands. Sarah gives over Hagar to try to give Abraham the promised son, and predictably, it causes no small amount of strife and discord. And even this, God seems able to redeem. But God wants to be precise, and by the time Abraham is 99, in Genesis 17, God gets very specific and said he'll give Abraham a son by Sarah. And it's only after that, in Genesis 18, when those three mysterious strangers appear to Abraham and Sarah by the oaks of Mamre, that the promise is made one more time. And finally, it comes to pass that Sarah gives birth to Isaac, and this specific promise of God is realized. But what a long haul. How many decades of Abraham's life seem spent just living and striving towards this one promise and one moment when Sarah finally gives birth. I have to wonder, through everything that Abraham and Sarah went through, if that promise wasn't always just clanking around in their brains, practically taunting them. Imagine that persistent knock of something that seems less possible every day. I'm curious, every time Abraham got close with Sarah, did he wonder and distrust and yearn that the promise could ever come true? Day after day, waiting, pondering, doubting, but persisting. And so, many generations later, Paul, Abraham's own descendant, points to this as an example for us grafted into the family of steadfast faith. Faith credited as righteousness. Faith over the long haul. We have many quite ancient people here in the room. And a lot of us can look back over decades of our life that seem to have flown by, while we can still remember days that seem to crawl by. Most of us know the feeling of aching and pining for something that we wish God would do for us, or to realize something of his promises. You know that sometimes your expectations got in the way and had to be recalibrated when God's will didn't match up with your own. You know what it's like to have to take one tentative step in the dark after another because your best thinking and scheming couldn't seem to illuminate the path. But each of those steps in the dark was a mark of faith credited as righteousness. Jesus told us to do at least three things. Love God with all that we are. Love our neighbors as ourselves. And make disciples. How you doing? It's a big calling. It's not a check off the checklist kind of thing. And as we are caught in our human minds trying to discern and live into divine things, we're bound to wander astray. But in faith, God will help to bring us back on course. In Christ, he will shepherd us to good pasture. And we will learn how to redirect our human minds to divine things. It's no wonder, then, that every single year we set aside a time to really examine where we've gone astray and try to get back on track. So I will propose that the Lenten disciplines of fasting, praying, and giving might be just the way to do something that seems counterintuitive in order to get back on track with the mind of Christ. It might not seem like depriving yourself of food is the way to be in tip-top shape to follow Jesus, but you might just discover how much you're on autopilot, even in the ordinary routine of feeding yourself. Letting Jesus pilot you by example in fasting for a time could very well shake something loose, heighten your prayer, and make you more mindful of where God's provision is leading you. Father Joseph's online group on fasting begins this Thursday, and in the commons there are printed copies of a booklet that can guide you through this practice. Contemplative prayer could also help serve to relinquish your grasp on all the solutions that you've come up with to enact God's promises and make you more adept at returning moment by moment to the presence of God, who has the capacity both to will and to work his good pleasure in you. In between the services, we're still learning about and doing this ancient practice. So take a chance and drop all your thinky, talky work for a while and drop in with us in Julian's Chapel. And giving might seem like a completely left-field suggestion, but getting outside yourself is a great way to focus less on your own human priorities and delve more deeply into the purposes of God. Relieving the suffering of another will likely put you in touch with all the healing balm you've received from God and put you in touch with the ways that God uses surprising human interactions to bring about his promises. Go visit the outreach table and see if your heart isn't moved to get involved in something. Join us March 10th after the 10:30 service in Barnes Hall to put your body to work, packing food for folks who need it. Beloved in Christ, the time is now. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is always leading us, spurring us on, and especially when we falter and fail, he's ready to pick us up and remind us where we're heading. He has promised that he is going to prepare a place for us. He has promised that where he is, there we shall also be. He has promised that where two or three gather in his name, there he will be. Jesus is in our midst, brothers and sisters. Take up your cross and follow me. Listen to his voice and do what he says. Amen.